Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. We'd like to continue our thoughts regarding the love of God, the agape love that Christ has exhibited toward us, and then our responsibility to exhibit that love in our life. And what we're going to see here, particularly in these verses in 1 John chapter 4, is the interaction between God's love toward us, which we could consider as vertical love, and then based on that fact, that resolute fact of the certainty of salvation and God's love toward us, and that vertical love that cannot change and we cannot be separated from, now there's a responsibility for us to exhibit love horizontally as we love others around us. And what's so important to understand is that horizontal love to others around us is based upon the vertical, unconditional agape love that Christ has exhibited toward us. And that's so important to understand as we continue to look at the expression and what agape, willing, sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of another without the thought of return, actually looks like practically in our life. 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. The Apostle John addresses this quite a few times in this chapter and states very succinctly that God is love. God's nature and character is defined by his love of a people. And I would dare say that God's love is his defining characteristic, because we look at mankind in his fallen, ruined condition, and if God's primary characteristic was justice. He is just and he is holy, but if God's primary characteristic was justice and holiness, then he would have carried out that law and no one would have ever been saved. He simply would have just rightly and justly punished all of mankind for their breaking and offense of God's law. But I believe we can say that God's defining characteristic that he saw fit to exhibit in a manifold way here in this world is love, and therefore for out of that ruined race of humanity, God looked out and he loved the unlovable. Let's go ahead and skip to verse 9 and 10 that express this so clearly. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into this world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. You see, God's nature is defined by love. It's defined by agape, self-sacrificial love manifested toward the elect. And he played out his nature. He manifested that nature in a public way. He chose the people before the foundation of the world, but no one was there privy to that. God's love was bestowed upon his elect before the foundation of the world, but no one was privy to that love. But how was that love manifested? How was it revealed? How was it exhibited in a way that we can look at and examine here in this world? It was manifested, as we see in verse 9, because God sent his only begotten Son into this world to die for our sins. You see, that is the greatest expression of love that this world has ever seen. When we think about love, we think about pretty red hearts and Cupid and flowers and Valentine's Day and engagement pictures and a bride in a white dress. Well, I'll tell you, the love story that we see exhibited in Scripture is an entirely different love story than what we romanticize in American culture today. And I'll tell you, that bride did not start out in white. That bride of God's elect started out in filthy rags, menstruous, blood-stained garments, because our righteousnesses are nothing but filthy rags, blood-stained garments before a holy God. And we need to understand that God didn't love us because we saw fit to love him. Let's not miss verse 10. We emphasized this in prior messages, but I want to highlight this again for you this morning. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. God didn't love you because you decided to love him. He didn't love you because you made a decision to accept and believe and bestow your love upon him. No, God loved you when you were unlovable, when you didn't care anything about him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. God saw fit to express his nature and his character and the purity of his deity of being a God of love. He exhibited that by sending his only begotten son into this world to die for our sins, to be a propitiation for our sins. So I want to ask you today, what does love look like to you? Does love look like some fairy tale romance that Disney has brainwashed us about what real love looks like? And you can think about so many things that this world, again, glamorizes and romanticizes about what love is. But I want to tell you, true love, agape, self-sacrificial, giving of oneself for the benefit of another without the thought of return. Agape love is exhibited on the cross on Golgotha's hill in first century Judea by a man from Nazareth who grew up as a carpenter, who was God manifest in the flesh to take away the sins of all of God's elect. That is the greatest expression of love that this world has ever seen. A dirty, ugly, blood-stained cross. That is what love really is here in this world. And it's so important, again, for us to see that vertical love that God has had toward us, so that then we can properly understand the admonition to go love one another as we ought. Let's back up to verse 7 for just a minute. How did he introduce these thoughts? The first word, beloved, let us love one another. He's addressing those that are already loved of God. We're going to find in verse 19, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Because herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Why does someone have a love of God? It's not because they made a decision to love God. It's because God implanted his nature of love. God implanted that agape love by the power of the Holy Spirit into their heart in the new birth. And that is the means by which we even have the capacity to love a holy God. You see? So, who is he addressing here in this passage? Beloved, those who are loved of God, those who are the objects of God's love toward us. You see? We are the objects of the only begotten Son of God coming into this world to die for our sins. And those that are loved of God, that have been saved by grace, that have had that love applied in their heart in the new birth as the Spirit of God quickened them from dead and trespasses and sin to life in Christ. Now that you are among God's beloved, what does he tell you? Beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. You see, God is identified by love. So how do you identify those who are of God? It's by those that exhibit that love in their life, right? Now John addresses the beloved again in verse 11. Beloved. Now again, those are people that are loved of God, right? Now God loves you. Beloved, you're among God's beloved. Now notice this. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You see, that is the connection between God's vertical love toward us and how we express that love in a horizontal way to follow the second commandment. The first commandment is to love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. Love God with every single thing you've got. But now, how do you express that love? How did God express it? He expressed it by loving other people in his life and ultimately giving his life for those that he loved. So how is that love expressed in our life? It's expressed by following God's command to love one another. Verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. Now, Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, but Jesus restricted the fullness of his deity to become a man for the purpose of death, for the purpose of saving his people from their sins. So it is true that man has seen God manifest in the flesh. They saw Jesus Christ, but they have not seen the fullness of God because Jesus had to restrict his glory. He had to dilute his glory, not dilute his deity, but dilute his glory for a little bit of time here on this earth, because otherwise God told Moses in the Old Testament, you can't see my face and live. You will be eviscerated. You will just be consumed if I revealed all the fullness of my glory to you when you are still in a sin-cursed body. So no man has seen the fullness of God, because even God told Moses, you can't see my face. And he allowed him to see his hinder parts. He allowed him to see, put him in the cleft of the rock, and he covered him with his hand, and he allowed him to see the afterglow, the hinder parts of his glory. But no man can look at the fullness of God and see him. And no man has seen God in the fullness of his glory at any time. But if we love one another, we're told that God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. That word perfection speaks of maturity. And I believe the Apostle Peter gave us a great depiction of that growth of Christian maturity. We've already considered this in a past message in detail. In 2 Peter chapter 1, where he describes the 7 building blocks that you add to faith that's given you in the new birth. And what's the pinnacle of that? What's the pinnacle that is the highest crest and level of Christian discipleship that you can attain here in this world? And you step up, remember, from brotherly kindness, phileo love, you step up to charity, agape, self-sacrificial love. So the fullness of Christian maturity, the fullness of Christian perfection is what? It's agape love. And isn't it interesting that we're told that no man has seen God, no man has seen the fullness of God manifested, but how do men see God here in this world? You see, Jesus Christ is not coming back here in this world. The Holy Spirit is active and involved here in this world, but the Spirit blows like the wind. We see the effects of it, but we can't see the Spirit, and Jesus is not coming back until the second coming. So what's the greatest expression, what's the greatest way that someone can see God here in this world? Well, they should see God by the actions of his beloved. They should see God by those who are children of God that have been called by grace, that have agape love implanted in their heart, and they live in a way that someone can look at the identifying characteristics that that person is putting someone else's needs above their own. They are sacrificing for the benefit of someone else. They can look at that, they can examine that, and they can see God through the actions of his children here in this world. And that is the way that we are called to live, beloved. I'll tell you the same thing that John told you. Beloved, now, because of God's love towards you, if God so loved you, if God loved you to such a radical, unspeakable, incomprehensible way to sacrifice the most precious commodity in this universe, which is the blood of his only begotten Son, if he loved you in that radical way, if God so loved you, God calls you to do what? So also, we ought also to love one another. We have a responsibility to love one another here in this world in a horizontal way because of the vertical love that God has expressed toward us. You see? And that's how men see God's love exhibited in this world. It's by the love that is expressed by his disciples in loving other people. Hereby we know, verse 13, that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Now remember what we talked about in chapter 3. These verses are describing a personal assurance. They're not describing your authority to look at someone in a judgmental way and assess their love of Christ based on your criteria and say that person is or is not a child of God. This is describing internal personal assurance that you have because of your feelings of love toward God, okay? So if we feel that love, if we know that we love God, and we feel the witness and the testimony of the Holy Spirit down in your heart, if you feel that way, that is an evidence to you, you know through that, that you are among God's elect, that you are one of his beloved. That was foreknown, that was foreloved before the foundation of the world. That gives you internal assurance. But furthermore, the assurance you have is not just the love and the affection that you have for the brethren, because remember what we were told in chapter 3. We know that we've passed from death unto life. How? Because we love the brethren, because we love other people. But also, we profess a belief in Jesus Christ. Verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. So the person that believes in Jesus Christ and shows a love for Christ, and that love for Christ is exhibited by a public belief and confession of Christ, then that person has that internal assurance that what? God dwells in him and that he dwells in God. Yea and amen. Verse 16, for we have known, again we're talking about assurance, and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So if we feel that love toward God, we know that God loves us. Because there's no fear of God before the wicked. There's no love of God for the wicked. If you love God, and you're the only one that can truly answer that question, but if you sincerely love God, then you don't need to be condemned or afraid of your status before God. John consistently describes that person who's in that state as beloved. You see, you are the object of God's love. You are in the state of being beloved by the Father. And that gives you assurance. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now there's no person that will attain the level of true perfection of loving God as we ought here in this world. We've got two natures, and that nature is prone to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and that's all me-centered. It's not God-centered. But we're commanded from Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Again, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. Now again, that's the vertical love that we have toward God. And we have that love toward him because he showed love toward us. But now we have a second commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That is the horizontal expression of the vertical love that God has toward us. Okay? We actually kind of skipped over this in verse 12. The end of that verse says that God's love is perfected in us. So the way that God's love is brought to completion and maturity and the fullness of manifestation here in this world is by us exhibiting that love, right? But now we're told that herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Simply put, the greatest commandment is to love God with every single bit of your being, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind. And the Lord tells us here that perfect love casts out fear. I want to read that again. Perfect love casts out fear. If we have fear in our life, if we have stress, which is a symptom of fear, if we have anxiety, which is a symptom of fear, if we're legitimately afraid and anxious and concerned, overly concerned about all the cares of this world, we need to understand that really that's a symptom. That's not a cause in and of itself. That's a symptom. And what is that fear a symptom of? Fear is a symptom that we don't love God as we ought. Because think about it, if you are afraid of man, if you're afraid of what man can do to you, the very worst thing that man can do to you here in this world is take your life. And because of the knowledge that we have in the gospel that Jesus Christ loved us and saved us, and there's absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God, if you love God as perfectly as you ought, you're not going to let that fear of man detract you from a fervent walk of discipleship, because my love toward God that tells me there's nothing that can separate me from his love, and because he loved me and saved me in heaven, even if you take my life, that'll just get eternity started one day sooner for me. So if we have fear in our life, that is a symptom of what? It is a symptom of a lack of perfect love. So how do you quench fear? I believe we're told here that we quench fear by simply going and properly fulfilling the greatest commandment, to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. If we fear something here in this world, we don't need to focus on what we're afraid of. We just need to go love God more. We just need to love God more perfectly. And we need to have that fullness and maturity and completion and perfection of love. And I tell you, it sure is true what John told us here, because fear hath torment. I tell you, I've struggled with anxiety, and we're told in Philippians not to be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care. Well, I'm full of care way too much, and I'm fearful and anxious here in this world, and I'm prone to that to a large degree. And every time that I read this verse, I think about that, and really what that tells me is I'm just simply not loving the Lord as I ought to. I'm not loving God in the manner that I should, because I'm letting the things of this world detract me from loving God as I ought. And if I just love Him with all my heart, soul, and mind, all that fear is just going to be quenched away. I mean, at the end of the day, what do these little trifles here in this world mean if we just meditate on the love that God has had toward us and we love Him? And at the end of the day, we're going to be with God for all of eternity because of His love. And I'll tell you, that just wipes away and dissipates all the problems that we can encounter here in this world. That quenches fear that has torment here in this world. I mean, fear will make you miserable. It will quench every bit of peace you have in this world. It will severely affect your physical well-being. Fear has torment. And if we're being tormented by fear, how do we remedy that? Go back to the greatest commandment and love God with everything that you've got. Love God more fervently with all of your heart, and all of your soul, and all your mind. And if you focus more on that, if you just take some time and meditate on hearing His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Man, if you just meditate on that for a minute, I got a feeling that fear is going to dissipate. I got a feeling that thing that you were so concerned about that was just getting your stomach all up in knots and giving you heartburn and heart palpitations because you're afraid of something here in this world. Just think about the love that God has towards you and the eternity we're going to spend with Him in perfection because of His love toward us. And that's going to make you love God more, and you ain't going to be worried about all these small little trifle things here in this world. Perfect love casts out fear, beloved. Let us love God more fervently. And one of the blessed effects of that is fear will dissipate. And then in verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. The only reason that we have a love of God is because He loved us before the foundation of the world. And God covenanted to save a people. Jesus Christ exhibited that love and the greatest expression of agape, self-sacrificial love that this world has ever seen. And then God implanted His love in the heart of His children. And the only reason that we have a capacity for love is because God put it in there. And why did He do that? Because He loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. We started out this series with Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. What does the Bible tell you about the love of Jesus? We love Him because He first loved us. Any love that we have toward God is the effect. It's not the cause of salvation, but praise God. When we didn't love Him, He loved us. And He sent His only begotten Son in this world to die for our sins. And because of that, we can have a hope of eternal life. And that love and that hope, it quenches fear here in this world. It saves you from the torment of fear, where we can have assurance and peace that when this life is o'er and I'm here no more, I'll live on. I'll live on somewhere. And that's only by the love of God. Beloved, I hope this message is a blessing to you. I hope 1 John chapter 4 and the love of God comforts your soul. And I hope it warms your heart to know that before you were ever born, before Adam ever plunged mankind into sin, that God had you on His mind. And He loved you before this world was even created. And He came into this world and manifested that love by His Son dying on the cross for our sins. Again, beloved, we love Him because He first loved us. Please come back with us here next week on the Gospel of Grace program. But until that time, we just hope the Lord will bless you in a special way to feel the testimony and the fullness of His love down in your heart, to quench any bit of fear and anxiety and stress that you have in your life, and to just have a greater fullness, like Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 3, to better understand the incomprehensible length, breadth, height, and depth of the love of God, which passeth knowledge. Beloved, if you just take some time to meditate upon that, I think you're going to have a good day. May God bless you.